Praise God. Well, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is coming back. Anybody looking forward to that day? Yeah, lots of hands raised. I'm looking forward to it as well. And there's a couple of reasons I share this. Number one, tonight we're starting a brief two-part series on the return of Jesus. And I thought it was apropos because just within the last couple of weeks, if you had your eyes open, there was somebody who was called a Christian numerologist. You remember this? Who predicted the end of the world, which for most Christians would mean the return of Jesus one way or the other. Well, as you can plainly see, Jesus has not come back. Okay? Now, this is not something that's new. Matter of fact, it seems like this is happening more and more frequently over the recent years. Was it back in 2012, we had someone who predicted the return of Jesus in the spring, and when he got it wrong, he changed it again to the fall because he thought he was off by a couple of days or a couple of months. But listen, this idea of the end of the world, Armageddon, the return of Christ, the rapture, whatever you want to call it, it's not something that is specific only to Christians. Non-Christians get involved in this as well. Now, they won't predict the return of Jesus because they don't know him. But there will be a prediction of Armageddon or the end of the world or whatever. And I guess I could understand a non-believer going down that route. But there's no way there should ever be a Christian who predicts the day and the hour that Jesus returns. Do you know why? Because the Bible is so clear. I mean, listen, there are parts of the Bible that believers, true believers, disagree on. You know, there's some different interpretations of stuff, and that's because there's some gray areas in the Bible. Certainly there are. This is not one of them. When Jesus says, "You will not know the day or the hour," guess what he means? You won't know the day or the hour. Imagine that. It is so clear, so plain as day. And so I start thinking things like, is this guy, is he even born again? And then you start thinking, is it demonic? And I think there's some kind of demonic aspect behind it, because what winds up happening? There are Christians who get caught up in it, and then it also gives a bad name to Jesus. Well, you follow Jesus, you're one of them crazies who thinks that it's supposed to end every other Tuesday and twice on Sundays, right? It just gives Jesus a bad name. And if people would just zip the lip, you know what I mean? Just don't say anything. I don't care about your numerology. What does that even mean in the first place? You know, just follow the word of God. So I figured, you know what? This might be a good time to jump into a discussion on the return of Jesus. And the truth is, the Bible speaks a lot about it. And it titles the return of Jesus in different ways. For instance, it's known as the second coming of Christ, also known as the day of the Lord. I say this because if someone says to you, or if you're talking with somebody about the return of Christ and they use some of these terms, you'll know that they're speaking of the same thing. So the day of the Lord, the second coming, the return of Jesus, you know, all of that basically means the same thing. Now, here's the interesting part. The Bible teaches that the return of Christ is not really simply a one-day event, but it really kind of happens over a period of years, about 7 years in all, what we call the tribulation period. And there are two major events that really bookend that seven-year span, or the tribulation period. One of the events is at the beginning of the seven-year period. The other main event is at the end of the seventh, or the seven-year period. Now, the second major event, the one that comes at the very end of the tribulation period, doesn't really play into this message here tonight. We'll talk about that in the future. But let me briefly comment on it, okay? The second event at the end of the seven-year tribulation period is when Jesus returns physically to earth to set up his kingdom. And if you're taking notes, whether you're writing them down or mental notes, let me give you some scriptures on this. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Revelation 19 is a huge insight, prophetic insight into the return of Jesus. This is when he comes out of heaven riding on his white horse. And then that, of course, goes into the beginning of Revelation chapter 20 as well. So we'll get into that more in depth in the future. But tonight, we're going to focus on that first event that starts off the seven-year tribulation period, which leads up to Jesus setting up his kingdom on earth. And many people in the body of Christ call this first event the rapture. How many of you have heard the term rapture before? Yeah, I figured everyone in here has one way or the other. In modern times, it has become a very well-known term, okay? The question is, what is the rapture? Well, to dig into it a little bit, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, and we'll read through 18. Here's what it says. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul is speaking about the rapture here in these verses. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, that's great, Pastor. That's wonderful. I love talking about the rapture. It's good stuff. But I don't see the word up there. I didn't see rapture. Well, that is very true. But there's a key phrase here. And that phrase is found in verse 17. If we could put that back up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's the phrase, caught up together. I believe the NIV says caught up in the air. That phrase is translated from the original Greek into the Latin, and the Latin word is raptus. See, you'll leave here tonight knowing Latin. Aren't you excited? Anyway, raptus or rapture means to be snatched up and carried away, or as Paul says, caught up together, caught up in the air. So this is where we see the idea of rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The question, though, still remains, what is it? Maybe the better question is, what happens during this event? Well, let's pick it apart a little bit. The first thing is the rapture starts with Jesus coming down out of heaven. Take a look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why is Jesus coming down out of heaven? Well, because that's where he is. He's in heaven. If you remember, Jesus was crucified. He died, he was buried, on the third day he rose again. Then he spends about 40 days on earth teaching and ministering to his disciples. And then, when he and his apostles are standing on the Mount of Olives, Jesus rises up. We call it the ascension. Okay? Now, don't make the mistake here. This is not speaking about the time when he is coming to set up his kingdom on earth for good. So he's not coming down out of heaven physically to earth at this point. Remember, that's the second event that we'll talk about next time. Either way, it starts with Jesus coming down out of heaven because he was in heaven. Take a look at Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. This will give us some insight here. You can see this in Acts, the fact that he ascended. You see it in Acts chapter 7. You see it in Romans chapter 8 as well. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there it is. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So there it is. Jesus rises up to heaven. The rapture starts with him coming out of heaven. And when he comes, three things will accompany him. A loud command, the voice of the archangel. Now, it doesn't say which archangel. It very well could be the archangel Michael. And by the way, it could be the archangel Michael who is giving the loud command. And then thirdly, the trumpet call of God. Now, again, depending on who you talk to, some people may think that this is all the same thing. Others look at it differently. Regardless, there's going to be some noise, okay, announcing the rapture. You're going to hear about it, right? And two things then will come when he comes out of heaven. The dead in Christ, number one, will rise first. Take a look at verses 13 through 16 again here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those who have already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, it seems that the disciples in Thessalonica, who were rather new in Jesus, were worried about what would happen to their Christian brothers and sisters who already died. In other words, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? You have to remember that in those early days, they were thinking that the return of Jesus was imminent. They didn't think they were going to be waiting long, so they would have heard about the return of Jesus. Here's Aunt Sally, who's dead. What does that mean for her? So Paul assures them that those who were in Christ and had died were not lost or somehow forgotten. No, they would actually be the ones who are the first to rise to meet Jesus in the air when he comes back. And the phrase in Christ is very important. It speaks of those who gave their lives to Jesus and became his disciples. It is speaking of those, in other words, and only those who are born again, meaning if you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, if you've not put your faith in Christ, however you want to say it, and you had died already, you will remain in the grave throughout the rapture. Okay? So those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is pretty fantastic sounding. It's like science fiction type of stuff. And it leaves us with a lot of very interesting questions. For instance, what's it going to look like? What's it going to look like when people rise up out of the grave? Their bodies are decayed. What are their bodies going to look like? Do they rise as spirits? You know, it's a great question. And I think that 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3 sort of shed some light on this for us. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 54. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then real quick, take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. So Philippians 3, 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay. These verses are talking about the bodies that will receive. All right. They are immortal bodies. They are incorruptible. They are eternal. Right. They are like Jesus. And so when the dead rise, all right, and especially when you read 1 Corinthians 15, it certainly seems it's going to happen right when they rise, they're going to receive a new body, right? In a twinkling of an eye. Boom, they're going to rise. Anybody looking forward to a new body? Yeah. So anyway, the first thing that happens after Jesus comes out of heaven, the loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, is the dead in Christ shall rise first. After the dead in Christ rise, those who are still alive will meet them in the air. Take a look at verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this is important because Paul is speaking about those in Christ as well. So if you don't know Jesus, here's a good way to think about it. If you don't know Jesus, when the rapture happens, whether you're dead already or you're alive, you're left behind. Okay? You are not rising to heaven because you're not in Christ. Stanley Horton, a distinguished professor in the Assemblies of God, says the one requirement for both the dead and obviously the living believers is to be in Christ, that is, in a relationship of faith in him and faithfulness to him. So, the dead in Christ rise first. We then will rise, meet them in the air, okay? And at this point, the scripture then says that we will be with the Lord forever. That word forever is important, and it's pretty easy to understand. It means forever. Imagine that, right? It's a long time. It is a long time. It is forever, but that's a good thing. My kids come home from school, and they use different words, I guess, but basically half the time they say, man, this day took forever, right? And what they mean is this day was rough. I can't stand school. Eternal life is not going to be like that. Eternal life is going to be forever, and it's going to be a very good forever. We did a funeral this past Monday morning, just this Monday morning, for Lucille Wenner. I think she was 86 years old. She went home to be with the Lord, right? And so we were talking, a lot of people spoke, and I mentioned how she would not want to be back, right? Right? And that's the point is that it's going to be forever, and it's going to be a very, very good place, okay? So this is how the rapture unfolds. Jesus comes from heaven. All believers, dead and alive, will meet him in the sky. And after we meet him, he takes us back to heaven with him for all eternity. Okay? So, this leads to a very interesting question then. And that is, when does this happen? And I can tell you that it obviously has not happened already. So this is still a future event. Now, I mentioned before to you that this event begins the seven-year tribulation period. I want to take a little detour for a second, because if you don't already know it, not everybody holds to that same teaching. traditionally speaking, the Assemblies of God is what you would call a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? Pre-tribulation means the rapture happens prior to the tribulation period. In essence, it ushers in the tribulation period. And the tribulation period, by the way, is very bad. It is heinous because a world leader comes to power. We call him the Antichrist. And it's going to be rather hellish. Okay? Either way, that is called, and what I'm teaching here tonight is called pre-trib rapture. Like I said, Assemblies of God has been traditionally, since its inception, way back in the early 1900s, pre-trib. I myself am still in that boat. But there are many other followers of Jesus who don't necessarily agree with that. And there's really two other options. The other one is post-trib, meaning the rapture happens after the tribulation. And the third one is probably the least common of the three, and that is what we call mid-trib. It happens in the middle of the tribulation period. And there are different scriptures that people will point to depending on which doctrine on the rapture they hold. So the big question here then is, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with someone who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, knows the word just like us, but they differ in their understanding of the rapture? Well, I would submit to you that we deal with it like we would deal with any type of difference like this, and that is we deal with it in love and in grace and in mercy. See, at the end of the day, the important thing is that Jesus is coming back, okay? If you deny the return of Jesus, that's bad. You can't deny the return of Jesus, because if you deny the return of Jesus, you have to ask the question, are you really born again? It's kind of like denying the deity of Christ, or salvation by grace through faith. It is a foundational teaching, okay? I would question whether or not people understand the word of God. Plus, wouldn't it all just be a big waste of time? Like, what a waste of time. If Jesus isn't coming back, then who cares, right? It doesn't make any sense to even follow Jesus at that point. So the issue, really, the foundational teaching is that Jesus is coming again. So if there's some difference of opinion on when the rapture specifically is happening, be like water off a duck's back, right? Just don't worry about it. One of us is going to be right. Now, I'm really hoping that we've got it right, especially if we're alive. If we're dead, no big deal. But if we're alive and it's post-trib, we have to live through the tribulation period. In the Bible, well, there's a reason we call it the tribulation period. The Bible describes it as a terrible, terrible time, especially for people who may follow Jesus, right? And that gets into a whole big theological discussion, which I'm not getting into tonight, okay? Either way, we don't want to experience Antichrist. And interestingly, there have been many thoughts over the last 2,000 years as to who the Antichrist was. Matter of fact, he is named in essence by a number, right? In the book of Revelation 666, some people equated that with Emperor Nero. Well, Emperor Nero may have been an Antichrist, and he was, but he wasn't the Antichrist. We're still here. Many, many years later, people saw Adolf Hitler during World War II as the Antichrist. And if you ever follow, people who look into these things in depth, there are probably other people being named right now, right? And I'm going to tell you, I have no idea. I have no idea who the Antichrist is. And I'm hoping that the pre-trib is right, because if we're alive, you don't want to go through it, right? Either way, I think it's important for us to understand this as well, because I believe that the church in general, church capital C, splits all too often over things they should never be splitting over. Okay? If you have a pastor, or there's a priest, or a minister, or a reverend, whatever you want to call the person, who is teaching heresy, then yeah, you might want to consider worshiping in a different place. And when I say heresy, I'm talking about lies, untruths that are just not scriptural. So for instance, if somebody is preaching that Jesus is not coming back, or that Jesus was not God in the flesh, or that the Bible is just one of many good books you can read, then you might want to reconsider, unless God is using you to change minds in that church, which, by the way, could happen. I remember, let me see here. I might get my stories mixed up, so give me a second. I'm finding the older you get, you just can't remember everything anymore. It's like the brain cells die. I think with kids, they kill brain cells. It's just one of them incredible things. Children eat your brain cells. And you wake up in the morning, you say, why can't I even remember that word? I've been having a hard time remembering words lately. It's driving me nuts. Either way, there was a gentleman who was a part of the Episcopal Church for many, many years. He was a genuine follower of Jesus, loved the Lord. And when the Episcopal Church began to openly ordain homosexual pastors, he wound up leaving the church. But there are others, like Martin Luther himself, who wanted to stay in a church that was struggling with doctrine and truth and change it from the inside out. I don't know if you know that or not, but Martin Luther, who's the father of the Protestant Reformation, had no desire really to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to change it from the inside out, but they kicked him out. Okay, they excommunicated Martin Luther. So either way, if you want to try to change it from the inside out, that's between you and the Lord. And there are things that we should split over, if you want to use that term. Okay, whether it would be foundational doctrine, immorality, whatever it might be. This is not one of them. Okay? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you can hold to any one of those, and you're still going to go to heaven. Okay? That's a key thought. Because again, I really think that we split over things that we have no business splitting over. Then you start thinking about, well, you know, we used to have red chairs, but now we have purple chairs, and so I have to leave the church. You know, I've got lights over here that used to be blue, but now they're green, and I can't handle that. I'm leaving the church. Okay, you know, we should not do that. Okay? If our faith is based on the color of a light bulb, then, you know, we've got some issues. Okay? And look, I know I've got issues. So please, don't think that I'm up here going like this. I got my own issues. Okay? So the truth, though, is that we split over so many things that we shouldn't be splitting over. And this is one of those things. And I just want to make sure we don't do that. Okay? So I went off a little bit of the paper, and I still have more here, but I think we may actually, I'm thinking we might actually just stop right there. There are going to be false prophets that still arise. Okay? And they're going to predict the return of Jesus. There are going to be false prophets who arise that will claim to be Jesus. We've seen that already over the years. Know the word of God. Know how it's going to go down. Okay? Stand on the word of God. And then with that being said, where there are areas of disagreement in gray areas, grace, love, mercy, acceptance. To me, that is key. Because you know one thing I see happening, and I think this is going to happen more and more as we get closer to the return of Christ, is that you're going to have denominations slowly, I don't want to say disintegrating, but I think the church is going to come together like we've never seen before. which means you're going to have people coming together from different backgrounds and different views on things. And that's okay. That's where the love comes in. That's where the grace comes in. That's where the mercy comes in. I'm telling you right now, there is not going to be a Presbyterian wing of heaven. It's not going to be one. There's not going to be an Assemblies of God wing of heaven. There's not going to be a Lutheran wing of heaven. Hold on a second, God. I got to go talk to Martin Luther here for a second, and I've got to go for a ride across the universe to see them Lutherans. No, we're all going to be together, and that's key. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah, it's awesome to see. And you know, even where churches retain a certain denominational connection, like we're an Assemblies of God church, right? There are going to be people a part of this church, and there are right now, that weren't raised in the Assemblies of God. They weren't saved in the Assemblies of God, but God has brought us together. And to me, that's a beautiful thing. That's the power of Jesus, right? And let's not negate the power of Jesus because we fight over things that we shouldn't be fighting over. And I'm not saying that's happening. The reason I bring that up, though, is because this is one of those doctrines where it does happen. So major in the major, minor in the minors, love each other when there's disagreement, and follow Jesus. How's that sound? David? Yes. You've got people who are coming out of the woodwork, and they'll say whatever it is they're going to say. You know, flat earth, the horizon, I mean, I don't know. It's 15 miles, and then it turns. It's kind of weird, but yeah, there, people, it's stuff goes around all over. Right. Interestingly enough, it actually predates Luther by hundreds and hundreds of years. Even some of the early church fathers who we lift up high were anti-Semite, interestingly enough. And again, what happens there is there's a lie that is brought on upon people. Now, I have heard that Martin Luther repented of that. I hope that that's true. Because, you know, that's just crazy stuff when you really think about it. Either way, it's so important to stand on the scripture. Last thought, then we'll close in prayer. Well, that's another great point. Actually, that won't be the last comment because I'm going to share this. Do we have 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3 up or ready to go? Because a question that I have here is, well, I've asked the question, I guess, a couple of different times, but one thing we see is that, well, let me just read the scriptures. Here we go. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The point I want to try to make here is not only the rapture still a future event, but life will be going on as normal, okay? Yes, there's going to be a command, the voice of the archangel, there's going to be a trumpet sound of God. But up until that point, we're just going to be living life as normal. And there's a lot of different illustrations that the Bible has. For instance, Jesus himself in Matthew 24 talks about Noah and the flood. When the flood came, nobody knew it was really coming. Right? I mean, a few people did, obviously, but the vast majority, nobody knew. They were doing what? They were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, and then boom, the rains come. Jesus gives another one in Matthew 24. There's two men in the field. They're working side by side. The rapture happens. One is left. One is taken up. There's two women grinding. One is left behind. One is taken up. And then Luke chapter 17 talks about Lot. Remember the story of Lot? It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed by God. Nobody had a clue. So they're going about their daily business. They're eating, they're drinking, they're doing whatever they're doing, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's all over. In the same way, the rapture is going to happen, okay? It's going to be something that happens in the middle of normal, everyday life. And so, are we ready? Now, a lot of times I've heard preachers say, well, there you go. Every once in a while, you know, you get going and you just don't know what you're going to say. we got to make sure we understand what that idea of ready means. A lot of times, I believe that that phrase, that thinking, has been used to club people over the head in making sure that you're being good, law-abiding Christians. In other words, very legalistic type of thinking. Here's the deal, though. The idea of being ready is that we're watchful. We're serving Jesus. We are living for Christ. Those types of things. Does that make sense? And so, as we await the second coming of Christ, as we await the rapture, let's await in a ready way, loving each other and the whole deal. That was kind of back and forth, this study, wasn't it? But it's good, and I'm trusting that God is taking something and just kind of whacking you with it. I've always believed in the shotgun approach to preaching and teaching. You get up there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever, and one person might get something, and somebody else might get something else. And I'm not even sure what it's going to be, but God knows. So praise his name. Let's go ahead and stand together if we could. Father, we thank you that you have not forgotten about us. You know, Jesus, you came to earth. You did what you said you were going to do. You rose again. You ascended into heaven. And that, of course, is not the end of the story because you are coming again. Father, it certainly seems to me, and I know it seems to many, that we are getting closer and closer to your return. I'm not so sure how much more this world could handle before that happens. But ultimately, we don't know the day or the hour. And so, Father, help us to walk by faith. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Father, to live our lives in such a way that you are getting glory and that we are waiting and looking for your arrival. And Father, as we are waiting, as we used to say, as we are tarrying, help us to love one another. Help us to lavish grace on each other. Help us to show mercy to one another. And Father, may we live in peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed, be a blessing. And wouldn't it be wild if you walk out in the parking lot and all of a sudden we're gone? Could happen. You never know.